Colossians chapter 1 from verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of God. Congregation, I'm sure you're very familiar with the way in which we can become so over-familiar with words that we can forget what they mean. Sometimes that's, though, because the word is unclear or ambiguous. You know how words are like that. For example, imagine you were going to teach an American how to play the game of cricket. Americans don't get cricket, even though their cable TV companies would love for Americans to get cricket. Because you imagine a game where you can have people glued to the screen for 5 days watching ads. You play it for 5 days and it's still a draw after 5 days. Yep, it's a draw. But back to explaining cricket to our American. So your team has 10 wickets before they're out. A wicket is like a life. When it's your turn, you go out to the wicket. The wicket's the grass in the middle. And you try to prevent the bowler hitting your wickets. The wickets are the three wooden posts behind you, behind the batter. What's a wicket? We can use a word so easily. It can mean a variety of different things. Or it can mean something completely vague, completely understandable to anyone. The same's true of a particular word up there on the slide, the word Lord. We speak often of the Lord Jesus Christ. The title rolls off our lips very easily. But do we know what we say and what we mean? When the Bible speaks of Christ as Lord, of Jesus as Lord, it means that he is the master and owner of everything. He dominates everything. Rule and authority, all power is his. Now, our text this morning never mentions this word, not even once. But those themes are present everywhere. Christ is Lord. It's what Colossians 1 is all about. And it begins here. Jesus is Lord of creation. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. From before the beginning, Jesus existed and held a place of special honor. See, Colossians 1 isn't teaching us that Jesus came into existence at a certain point in time. Maybe we stumble over that word firstborn in English. But Paul's simply trying to explain through a concept in his language that Jesus is the superior one to all of creation. He is first. He is existing before all. From all eternity, he is Lord over creation. He's also firstborn in the way that a child reflects their parents. Blonde hair and blue eyes? Yep, that's a Nugterin. I was just looking at young Mackenzie, and she looks just like her brother, looks like her parents. Our parents pass on their distinct appearance and characteristics to their children. And so it is with Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. He is the image of the invisible God, Paul tells us here. Now, reading in Hebrews, describe Jesus as the exact representation, a perfect resemblance of the Father. You may remember when Jesus was on earth, one of his followers once asked him, show us the Father. And Jesus replied, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so once again, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. In his character, he is the direct representation, the exact image of God the Father, creator of all. Christ is Lord. And then comes the most staggering thing that Paul tells us here. We may have read over it so quickly that you didn't notice it. Jesus created everything. From black holes and nebulae at the far-flung corners of the universe, of the galaxies, to the sightless creatures at the bottom of the Marianas Trench east of the Philippines, Jesus created the things that you see and the things that you can't, the physical order and the spiritual realities. But this is the point at which someone's probably thinking, you've got a friend who thinks like this, I'm sure you do. We live in a scientific age now. We can leave the fairy tales, the religious fairy tales behind. I mean, we know how the universe was formed. It didn't involve your imaginary friend. Big Bang, evolution, we've got it all covered now. Well, let me ask you a few questions this morning. Just questions. What set your Big Bang in motion? What powered it? Where did all the stuff in the universe come from in the first place? The Harvard Smithsonian Center for Astrophysics told me that the leading idea these days is called the inflationary universe, a model with a key assumption that before the Big Bang, and I'm quoting, space was filled with an unstable form of energy whose nature is not yet known. Interesting, isn't it? Your theory rests on something entirely unknown, and yet somehow you're able to be so confident that I'm wrong. The same sentence tells me no one knows how the first space-time and matter arose. We'll take the theory of evolution. I was just talking with someone about this on Friday night. Over hundreds of millions of years, DNA being replicated by reproduction, new and higher forms of life are said to have emerged, but our actual observations now are that when DNA is replicated, errors are introduced into the process. We get mutations, we get malfunctioning cells. The theory tells us that given enough time, DNA replication improves the gene pool, but our observations from right around us right now tell us the opposite. And all I want to do this morning is to encourage you to reconsider how sure you are that the Bible was mistaken, that Jesus created everything out of nothing. It's not as far-fetched as you may have been led to believe. No, in fact, Jesus is Lord of creation, and all things were created by him and for him. Along with all of creation, we exist to bring God glory. We exist to bring God glory. We exist not just to sleepwalk through however many years we've been allotted, but to live for Christ. How do we do that? Well, there are two realms of living that our text shines a spotlight onto. And the first realm of life in which we live for Christ is the realm in which Jesus is Lord of the church. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. The sweep of this verse is universal. I want you to see that. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that Jesus is Lord of the Christian Reformed Church of Toowoomba. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that Jesus is Lord of the Christian and Reformed Churches of Australia. It doesn't say that Jesus is Lord of this denomination or that denomination. Look carefully. What does it say? It says Jesus is head of the body, the church. You see, we must remember that ultimately there is only one church. It is the church of the firstborn, Jesus Christ. It's the church without buildings. It's not that we're not included. It's not that the local church isn't part of the church. The church is bigger than us. The church is bigger than our federation of local churches. There is only one church. It is the global community of Christians from throughout all times and places. It's the church we confess Sunday after Sunday in the Apostles' Creed as we say together, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Not the Roman Catholic Church, but the global community of Christians throughout all times and places. The community who gather around a person wherever they gather. Who gather around the person of Jesus Christ, acknowledging Him as Lord. Could go without saying, but I won't let it go without saying, that Jesus is central to the church. Jesus is the beginning. The church couldn't have come into existence without Him. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. There it is, that word firstborn snuck in again. The one coming from God to found a new community of believers through rising from the dead back to new life. So that in everything He might have the supremacy. To have first place in all, to hold the highest rank, to have the place of highest honor, to be Lord, to have the final word. And that gives us reason for pause and reflection this morning, doesn't it? Jesus is gathering together a community of people who acknowledge Him as the Lord. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, that He is master. Colin Buchanan puts it really well. Our children will know it well. Jesus is the mighty, mighty King. Jesus is the mighty, mighty King. God made Him the boss of everything. That's what it means that Jesus is Lord. How does it go on? It doesn't go on in quite these words, but it's the same sentiment. The pastor is not the boss. The elders are not the boss. We are not the boss. Jesus is the boss. Jesus is Lord. And so it goes without saying that Jesus is the boss of the church, the gathering of His people. And everything we do as a church, we want Jesus to be the boss. We want to be following His orders, His instructions. We don't want to walk to the beat of our own drum. If Jesus is the boss, we've got to keep coming back to the Bible, to the boss's word, if we're going to be serious about living in such a way to allow Jesus to have the supremacy in everything, to allow Jesus to have supremacy in our gatherings and in our life as a Christian community. But it's more than that. For if the body, the church, is more than a collection of gathered congregations, if it's actually the gathered global community of believers, all who call Jesus Lord and follow Him, then our entire lives are included. He's the head of the body, which means we're the parts of the body. We don't just slot into the body on a Sunday morning when we come together to church. We're never not a part of the body. Which gives us reason to pause this morning and to ask ourselves searching and penetrating questions. Am I living for Christ as Lord? Is it obvious that I'm dancing to the tune that Christ is playing? Have I directed the focus of my life to Christ and His kingdom? How am I living for Christ from day to day? In what ways does the supremacy of Christ, the all-surpassing supremacy of Christ, shape my goals and my motives, my desires and my dreams? What have I given up in response to the call of Christ the Lord? What changes do I need to make in order to allow Christ to truly be Lord of my life and not just of His church? One reason we can think in the broadest possible terms is because Jesus is not only Lord of the church, but He is Lord of all. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And one of the challenges of preaching a topical series such as this one is that you have to begin with a topic in mind, find a suitable text, and then discover most of the way through your preparation that didn't quite say what you thought it said. What I had intended to bring out of this text was the way in which Christ is Lord of everything in life. That well-known quote of Abram Kuyper was rolling around in my head. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry mine. Not a square inch in all of creation over which Christ the Lord does not say mine. Just think of the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And certainly that quote from Kuyper is a message which isn't in any way inconsistent with Colossians 1. In fact, Christ being Lord of creation demands it. Or we could go all the way back to the very first chapter of the human story, to Genesis chapter 1, when God gives Adam and Eve the task to fill the earth and subdue it, to bring it under control, under the lordship of Christ. Hence the need for Christians to work in every endeavor of life to bring God honor and praise. Whether that's making things or caring for people or discovering science, raising children, fixing things that are broken, creating music and art. All of those things are true. They're an important theme in Reformed thinking, which is to say an important theme in biblical thinking. But they're not quite found here. What is found here is the gospel imperative. Christ is Lord of all, and his work as Lord is to reconcile, to bring peace between himself and all things, all creation, through his shed blood, through the cross. And yes, creation itself is groaning. Creation itself is longing to be healed. But first, to reconcile all people to himself. That's the mission of Jesus as Lord of all. And that's the mission that he's given us. Are we on mission or not? Sometimes we persuade ourselves that people aren't really very interested in being reconciled to God. It's all very well for the Bible to say that Jesus is in this process of reconciliation and he sent us out as his peacemakers, as his reconciling agents. Sometimes we persuade ourselves that people aren't very interested in being reconciled to God. So why speak about Jesus to anyone? Is there a point? And so what do? We keep quiet. Which is why I was interested to read this week the latest Faith and Belief in Australia research study released just a few weeks ago on May 10th. Did you realize that given the right circumstances and evidence, 1 in 4 non-Christians say that they are open to change? That's 1 person in 7 of the entire Australian population. In other words, there are 3.6 million people in our country who would not only happily discuss Christianity, but who are already open to becoming Christian, the Spirit of God notwithstanding. We should let that sink in. That is a big number. As we labor to reach our communities with the gospel of reconciliation through the death of Jesus, through his blood shed on the cross. And in closing, do you know what attracts Australians most to Christianity? That's right, it's seeing people live out a genuine faith. What does a genuine faith look like? It's what we find here in Colossians 1. It's a faith that sees Christ as Lord of all. A faith that seeks to live that out in everyday life and in every area of life. A genuine faith. So brothers and sisters, be encouraged this morning. Christ is Lord. He's Lord of all. He's making peace and he sent us on a mission to bring that good news to all creation. So go this morning as an ambassador of Christ. Go in his name. Go with the gospel Go to win the nations. Go to glorify Christ everywhere. Amen.